This message was recorded March 10, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we are in Ephesians. We pick up our study. Doesn't seem possible to me. We've been here long enough for us already to be at the midpoint of Ephesians. But we're going to, Lord willing, finish up this third chapter here today. So you have found Ephesians. We've reached our conclusion of the first half. And Paul is in the second half of the letter, beginning in 4:1. He's going to begin to call the congregation to live by what they've learned in the first three chapters. So that fourth chapter will become an important matter for us. But why don't we read our text, which begins in verse number 14 of chapter 3. For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I know you don't think I can get through that many verses, and I may not make it, but I'm going to give it a shot. And I can tell you right off the bat that these words and these truths are far beyond me. They really are. They're far beyond my experience, and yet it becomes my responsibility to talk to you about them. So I want you to look with me at these wonderful things that are said in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, for this cause. It's sort of like saying, this is the reason that I'm going to talk to you. And the cause, notice it's not plural, it's singular. And if you go down to verse 16, that he would grant you, that's the cause. I'm praying that he will grant you. So that becomes it. And it's a repeated phrase from verse number 1. So if you go back to verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, now in verse 14, for this cause. So what does that do? That divides the chapter. So the chapter has these two units or two paragraphs, two divisions. And the first one is 1 through 13, and the second one is 14, then down to the end of the chapter, for this cause. But then he's going to lay out the cause, and he's going to give us different ways of looking at this. This word cause is a preposition, and it's because of. So because of what I have said to you in the past, talking about my tribulation in verse 13, and some things back before that, for this cause, because of this, I bow my knees unto the Father. So here is Paul then telling us of his prayer. And this becomes his second prayer in this letter. And there are two wonderful, wonderful prayers that Paul makes in this particular chapter. I bow my knees unto the Father. He called God the Father in his introduction, but he also called him Father here in verse 18 of the second chapter. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you have the Father, you have the Spirit, and of course in this passage you have Christ. And in our passage, do you not also have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then on down here we're going to see a reference to the Spirit. So the truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the triunity of God, is a truth that we must look at, we must think about, and worship God before. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father. It's the posture of prayer. But what about the arrogant Pharisee? What did he do? In Luke 18, it says that he stood. So he stood in arrogance and beat up on his breast and talked about what a wonderful and fine person he was. But here is Paul bending his knee. It's a sign of humility and dependence and trust. Do we always have to bow a knee? No. But it is a posture that shows those things. Now, in that first prayer, if you go back to the first chapter, I'll go through it quickly with you. In the first chapter, he gives the prayer that ends the first chapter. So he's had a long statement of thanksgiving from 3 to 14. But then in verse 15, down to the end of the chapter, it's a prayer. There are five main parts to this prayer. The first thing he said is that you would know, at the end of verse 17, that you would know of him. So that you would know about him, you would know of him, and furthermore, that you would know him. So when Paul says, I pray for you, I pray that you will know of Jesus Christ. The second thing is, in the verse 18, that you'll understand. What that really says is, I pray that you will continue to be enlightened so that you will have an ongoing understanding. So that is an active way of speaking that I want you to continue to be enlightened. You see, God doesn't just enlighten us once. He enlightens us continually for us to know. Now, if we fall back into being neglectful and lethargic and inattentive, then we're not being enlightened. But if we read His Word, we're often in prayer and meditation, and we're with God's people, then we're being enlightened so that we could have understanding. So I pray that you'll know, and I pray that you'll have understanding, he says. Then the third thing, he begins a series of these little phrases, what is? So what is the hope of his calling? So this hope that comes by the effectual call of grace, the hope, the confident assurance. Hope is so important to us as believers, and hope that comes from his calling. The second hope, which would be the fourth part of the prayer, is the riches of His glory for the inheritance of the saints. So he says, I pray that you would know what is the inheritance of the saints. So here are the prayers so far, that you know Him, that you understand Him, that you know what is the hope of His calling, that you know what is the inheritance of the saints. Now he's looking toward heaven. And then the fifth part of the prayer is that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power. So often when I pray for you, I want you to know that I go over these five things in my mind. And I pray for you, you'll know Him, you'll understand Him, that you'll know what is the hope of His calling, you'll know what is the inheritance of the saints, and that you'll know the power it takes to save you. It doesn't take just a little bit of power. It took the same power to raise Christ up out of the grave that it takes to save and keep us saved, His power. So that power is important, and it's going to become important in this prayer. So that first prayer, I would call it a prayer of enlightenment, a prayer of enlightenment. Now this second prayer, if you'll go with me then back to our text in the third chapter, this is a prayer of enablement. So we pray that we would see and know. Now he is praying that we will be enabled. So look at what he says then. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, in some of your translations, you may not have our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a textual variant. So in some texts, it isn't there. If it isn't there, it probably is an ellipsis, something carried from before. Back in verse 11, he said the purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if it's not in the original text, then it is an ellipsis down to that point. I would also point out something in verse 11 while I'm there. I showed it to you when we studied this. But that second word purpose is not the word purpose, but accomplish. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there his name is very explicit and is a very must. But in this verse, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father," could have stopped like there, but "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of whom, verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." If you look at this as the whole family of humanity, he is the Father in the sense that he is the Creator. But it's my judgment that he's talking about the whole family of his elect, the whole family of his redeemed, the whole family that worships him, the ones that he's praying for, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, all of his people. Then he begins the prayer, so let's step in then to verse 16, and let's see what we have here in verse number 16 and following, "that he would grant you." And this word "grant" that he's talking about here is a word that means to give, that he would give you, and there are four petitions. So you may want to write these down, I don't know, but there are four petitions that he is going to make in his prayer. And the first one is in verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Paul was wonderful at putting these phrases together, these prepositional phrases. And he says, "I pray that he would grant you." So you have your subject, he, and then the verb, "that he would grant," and you being the object. But then you begin to have these prepositional phrases that kind of build up that are here, and a infinitive phrase, the "to be strengthened," that is there in the inner man. It closes with another prepositional phrase, but it is a position for inner strength. Apparently, Paul could see by being around people that they needed inner strength. And you and I know that we need inner strength. That's why I say to you that I'm not really equipped to talk with you about this passage, because I can tell you that I need inner strength. I need inner strength day by day, that he would grant you. You may have it in your translation, "that he may give you." And that is because what you have here is, in Greek, it's a henna with a subjunctive. So you don't expect you to know that, but that would be translated with a "may." So, but it's a way of expressing a request. So it's a way of them saying, "This is my request." And my request, my petition, is that God would grant you, that he would give to you. And then notice he wants you to know that it's not by something little, but it's according to the riches of his glory. Not my puny poverty, not my smallness, but his heavenly riches. Like all of you, I think about how much I have in the bank from time to time. I think about how much I have in retirement. Am I going to be able to make it? And I realize how small it is. All of these years I've lived, and now to me it's a very small amount that I have. So here he is, "I'm praying not according to your puny ability or your puny possessions, but according to his heavenly riches and his incomparable glory." That word "glory" is doxa. And doxa is a word that means grandeur or splendor. And the glory is a word that at its very heart means a definition. And so the definition of God is according to his indescribable riches that are in glory, that are in heaven and earth, that God is so rich, it's according to this riches in glory. The word "riches," plotos, is used 5 times in Ephesians, and the word "glory" is used 8 times in Ephesians. So Paul is using 2 words here that are very common in this letter, and he wants to stress them. He said, "I pray that he would grant you, not according to your poverty, but according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened," to be strengthened with his might. The word "strengthen" is the word kratos or krateo, and it means exactly that. It is strength. It's one of the words that is used. He's going to use another one here with the word "might," but this is the word that is normally translated to be strong, to be strengthened. And then he says, "with might, with might. So he puts these two words together, strengthen and might, and the word might is dunamis. You've probably heard me or other preachers say that before. Dunamis is the word for power, and it is a word that also could be translated by the word accomplish. And we'll see this same word down in verse 20 again. This is the word from which we get the word dynamite, but dynamite is not a good word for this word dunamis, because it is a word that means an explosion, dynamite does. But dunamis is a word that means something that is continuous, a strong presence. So strengthened with might. So he puts these two words together. So he's talking about us having an inner strength. You say, well, I'm a long ways from that. I am too. I'm a long ways from that. But that's what he's praying for us. He prayed that God would grant you according to not your poverty, but his riches, that you would be strengthened with might. Put those two words together. And then notice this, by his Spirit. So now you bring in the Spirit of God. We might call him the third member of the Godhead. I don't know if that's a good way of speaking. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit. God is altogether the same at once. God is one God, yet he is three persons. But you cannot say that the Father is sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, and sometimes the Spirit. That is a wrong view that goes back into the early part of the Middle Ages, and it's called modalism. And modalism is a very wrong view of God. So there's been great arguments in the past for the triunity of God, the triune nature of God as Father and Son and Spirit. So Paul just very easily lets these flow together, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and now the Spirit, by his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the eternal, the immutable, the ever-present. And he is the objective means, in this text grammatically, he is the objective means of inner strength, the Spirit of God. So, it's not just in our mind, psychologically, it's not just in our heart, emotionally, but it is in the depths of the inner man that the Spirit of God gives strength to the inner man. You see, you are mind, you are affections, you are will, you are a consciousness, but there's even more to you. And that is, you have an inner man where the Spirit of God dwells and lives. And in that inner man, he emanates to give strength in the mind, the affections, the will, and all of our consciousness. And it is that inner man where we worship. And it is echoing out to the glory of God. So that Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, this flesh, this body, this tabernacle that we live in, though this outward man perish. And the word perish means to be brought to decay. You can't stop it. I was watching something yesterday evening, about a man who's written a book, and probably lots of good things in it, telling about how to live a long life. And yes, I assume that there are some good things about living a long life and a good way to do it, but our bodies are decaying. He was a man about 50 years old, and he looked about 50 years old. He didn't look like a 30-year-old man. He looked like what his age was. He looked strong and fit, sure, but he still looked roughly his age. Somebody might say to you, you look young. Well, you look young for your age, but you don't look like a 20-year-old anymore. You don't look so young. So that's the truth of it. That inner man that is decaying inside of us, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So let me say that again because I got off of it. The corruptible man, the man that's outside, that outward man, is being brought to decay, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So that inward man is just as new from the first day of coming to Christ to your very last day of breath. That's what he's talking about. Listen to the way Peter puts this, 1 Peter 3 and 4. But let the hidden man of the heart, that inner man, and that which is not corruptible, it can't be corrupted. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, that ornament is something that you are out wear on the outside to beautify yourself, an earring maybe, that would beautify yourself, an ornament. And he looks upon a meek and quiet spirit, which he says emanates from that inner man. He said that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. To have a meek and quiet spirit, a softness about you, to be a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker, a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. That's why I say to you, I can tell you about this. I don't know much about it, but I can tell you about this. This is what he's talking about. In that inner man, we meditate. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 78, and then in 148, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will meditate in thy word. And in Psalm 143 and verse 5, the psalmist said, I meditate in all thy works. Now, if you want to know what you should pray for, that gives you something about to think. Meditate upon all his precepts, meditate upon his word, and meditate upon his works. That'll give you something to think about from the day's beginning to the day's end. The first petition of the Apostle Paul is that he would grant you great strength in the inner man. Here is the second petition that he makes, and it's in verse number 17, and he prays a petition that Christ will be at home. Look what he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, it is because of the strength in the inner man, in verse 16, that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. Let me talk a little bit about this word, dwell. The root word is the word house, oikos, house. And he put a preposition on the beginning of it, kata. So it's kata oikoi is the way it would be pronounced. It's the word that means down, kata, and house. So it means to settle down at your house. It means to be at home, to be at home. As soon as I get home, I'm going to change clothes. The way you see me today is not the way I'm going to be at home. Connie had to get used to that. But I'm not always dressed up. I get at home and I get relaxed, and so do you, to be at home. So what he's talking about is Christ being at home in you. It says in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't completely understand that, but the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, in his body. The fullness of God was in him. So he said, I pray that Christ would dwell or may dwell in your hearts. Why your hearts? Well, that's the inner man. That's our inner man. Not just our emotions, and certainly not just that muscle inside your chest right now, that muscle is working. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that inner man inside of you. What does it say in Romans 10 and 9? With the heart, man believes. Not just the mind, not just the affections, but the whole inside of you, the inner man, that heart that's inside of you. That's what we believe with. And that he may dwell in your hearts, what does he say? By faith, that subjective faith. He gives us faith, but we exercise faith. Don't ever think it's wrong to say we believe. It's not a work to believe. If you turn faith into a condition, then you've made it a work. But if we believe what God says, that's not a work. He gives us faith, but we believe. This separates true faith from false faith, from manufactured faith, from ritual-driven religion, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your inner man, by works. No, by faith, by faith. Every day we get up, believe. Through the middle of the day, we believe. When you find yourself edging away, come back and believe. Come back and believe. Faith as opposed to sight. And it's faith that produces love. What does he tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says there's love and joy and peace, but the greatest of these is love. Why does he say that? Well, because joy is going to pass away with the passing of this life. Peace is going to pass away with the passing of this life. But love, we will enjoy for eternity. We will love God far beyond what we do now. We will love one another far beyond the way what we do now. We will love the gospel far beyond where we are now. But it is love. And if you could see this in the Greek language, it would actually be love that goes before rooted. So we read it being rooted and grounded in love, but it is actually in love being rooted and grounded. So the love goes before. So it is in a more emphatic position. And love it is that is produced by the Spirit of God. It is this kind of love. Love is the prominent thought. Love to the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the brethren and the gospel and His church. Love produced by the Spirit. In fact, Paul said in Romans 15 and 13, the love of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So this love is rooted. So that's, I think it helps to have the love in the proper position. The love is rooted. And you know what rooted is. It means to take root. It's to become like a rooted plant. Negatively, it said several things about this. For example, in Isaiah 40, it refers to the false prophets, and it says, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall take no root in the earth. They shall blow them away, the wind will. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind will take them away as stubble. And Jesus referred to that in Matthew 13 when he began the parables, and he talked about the sower of the seed, and he sowed the seed, and the wind came along and blew it away. And some of it had a shallow little root, and when it dried up, it just blew away. So now he's talking about something that is not like that, but on the positive side, that is thoroughly rooted. So what this word means here is thoroughly rooted. In Colossians 2:7, he uses again, but there it means firmly rooted. So rooted, so those roots go down into the earth and they seek out the earth and the nutrients and the water so that they can live off of it. But not only rooted, but also grounded. The heart of this word is the Greek word tithemi, which means to place. So here it means to lay a foundation or to make stable, to establish. In Job and Psalms, it refers to God laying the foundation of the earth. So let me hasten on from verse 17 to verse number 18 and his third petition. So not only did he pray for inner strength, and not only did he pray that Christ will be at home in you, but the third petition is, I pray that you will have spiritual comprehension. Look at verse number 18. That you may be able, see it there, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height.